entire soul. Nobody but Jesus Christ. Every human that exists, there is a God-shaped vacuum, is the old saying or the phrase that's often used. And nothing else can fill that void in your life but Jesus Christ. That is really, in modern day America, the message that needs to be preached. These people, like these young men that I don't know how old he was, that teenager who shot up that school there in Florida. What it was, what's the main thing? He needed God is what it is. Now, I know there were some parental things there they talked about, but ultimately, and I know there's mental disorders, all this, they bring all that up, but ultimately this, he needed God in his life. He needed God in his life. And, you know, what a tragedy years ago when they take prayer out of schools and things. And I'm not by no means saying that's the ultimate cause of everything. But I know this, that I believe years ago we didn't hear quite as many school shootings as we do nowadays when we're taught different things. And, you know, we just got so many things going on in our country we need God to help us with. Amen. Recently, somebody has, it's a fact, there's a certain school that is now allowing Bible teaching within the classrooms. And I think that is wonderful. But I had a friend of mine that brought up a good point. He said, I do like the thought of a Bible being taught in school. He said, but two things, who's teaching it and what are they teaching? And really what he said, I read that and I was like, first I was like, praise the Lord. And then at the other end of it, I was like, he's right. How dangerous is it that you have somebody taking the text and loosely teaching it to defend a sinful lifestyle? And that's no doubt what will be taking place in many places in our world. So we have to do more than just get the Bible in there. We have to get the right message as well. And we'll trust God to do that. And we need revival. Amen. Exodus chapter 12. I did tell you this morning we'll be concluding our message that we started last week. And that is going to be, we talked about facts or truths about the Passover. And this evening we'll be finishing that up. And we're just going to trust God to help us. Last Sunday evening, the Lord just had his way, and I was all fine with that. Amen. I felt the Lord touch my own heart. It's just encouraging just to, when God comes by and meets needs and touches people, I just appreciate his presence. Amen. Exodus chapter 12, as we did last Sunday morning, we're going to start reading in verse 3. I'm going to go down to verse 27, and I will be reading one verse to you from Hebrews 11 and 28. So I'll give you a second to get there. Hebrews 12 and 3. And when you get there, just give me a good amen. Okay, one person there, so we're going to wait. All right. Amen? All right, I got more amens that time. And if you're not accommodated to that, sorry, that's just the way I've been raised. If you get there, say amen. Sometimes you get a good hearty amen, and sometimes you get a couple. Either way, I hope you're there. Exodus 12 and verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make you count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, and this is in verse 26, I'm sorry, we went from verse 7, go to verse 26 if you would. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed their head in worship. I'm going to read to you one verse from Hebrews 11 and 28. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word once again. And we know that you're able to help us this evening. God, I would that everybody that is underneath the sound of my voice, God, would be attentive to your word. I would tonight, God, that you would touch us through this. God, I felt in my heart to go over these things again, to conclude these things. And I know, God, that you can help us this evening, Lord, to see the significance in the blood of Jesus Christ. Help us this evening. Help your people, God, and touch us in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. For those that may not have been here last Sunday morning, I'm going to do a brief review. And then then we're going to pick up, and I believe it is in my third point, and then we're going to continue from there to conclude this message. You'll find here in the book of Exodus chapter 12 what we know as the Passover chapter. We understand what the Passover is. It basically is what it's saying. It's when the angel of death passed over the houses of the children of Israel who had the blood of the lamb or the blood of a goat applied there to the doorpost of their house. Notice there in verse 5 what it tells us. It says that all the firstborn shall die. I established this last week. That also included the children of Israel as well. Not only were the Egyptians' children firstborn were going to die, and the firstborn of their cattle was going to die, but also those that were of the children of Israel as well. This depicts God's judgment on sinners and tells us that God is no respecter of persons. God judges all sin, just like all the firstborn were going to die that night. But the difference in those that lived in this encounter was simply this. It was those that had the blood of Jesus applied to the house were the ones that were going to survive. I mentioned this last week how this parallels what we also experience in life. If you have the blood of Jesus applied to your life, those are the ones who are not going to be underneath the wrath and the judicial judgment of God Almighty. If you have the blood of Jesus on your life this morning, you don't have to worry about being condemned or judged. If the devil tells, if you know you're born again and you know the blood of Jesus is applied to your life and the devil tells you that God is judging you, he is a liar because that is not true. You are not underneath judgment any longer. We mentioned last week in our first point, the first great truth that we draw from this is that this is mentioned as the Lord's Passover. Was it just called Moses' Passover or Israel's Passover? But the Passover was for the Lord as well. We went to Genesis 22 and 8 and talked about that lamb there. And it was called there. He said, God will provide himself a lamb. And we talked about last week how important it was that we understand that not only is salvation usward, towards us, but also is towards God in the sense that the blood of that lamb appeased the wrath of God towards the firstborn. And we bring that to a New Testament parallel. And we understand that the wrath of God has been appeased in the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. It has been a propitiation. It has been a sacrifice. That is our second point. It was not only the Lord's Passover, but it was the Lord's sacrifice. And that is the two sides of a sacrifice. Number one, it appeases the wrath of God. Secondly, those who are forgiven, such as you and I, get to rejoice in the fact that now there has been a propitiation for our sins, that we are not living underneath the judgment of God any longer. And we can smile at this, that we are not in front of the face of God in His judgment, but we are in the front of the face of God, washed in the blood of Jesus, in His delight and in His favor. Glory to God. That only once again just make your heart flutter to know tonight that now we are in the sanctuary. As you go out in this world and you live, that you are not underneath the judgment of God any longer. That God's mighty wrath, His ultimate wrath, has been satisfied. And now you're not underneath the ultimate wrath of God, but you're underneath the ultimate mercy and blessing of God. You can't, that's just so dramatic in its parallel. To go from being underneath such a drastic wrath to being underneath His drastic favor can only be accomplished by the blood of Jesus. And how greater is the sacrifice? When you read the book of Hebrews, Christ was a greater sacrifice than the blood of lambs and the blood of bullocks and the blood of goats in the Old Testament, because they had to be continued year after year. But Jesus was slain once and for all, and now there'll never have to be another sacrifice. We get to live in that great favor and the joy of being a Christian. We established that last Sunday morning. It's amazing how I just went over that and maybe 5 minutes, but it took me 45 minutes last week. Third point tonight, let's see how far we can get, and we're trusting God to help us. This is the third great truth that I would have us to understand. The blood of the Lamb must be applied. I want you to notice that. The similarities between the ritual in Exodus 12 and our salvation is striking. Death must have been inflicted on the transgressor or on an innocent substitute. I want you to get that. In that, there had to be a lamb lamb that was going to be slain. If the lamb was not going to be slain, then the firstborn was going to die. No negotiations. There was not another option. There was not, they had to obey what God was saying. Either the firstborn was going to die or the lamb was going to be the substitute. New Testament parallel in fulfillment. Either you are going to answer for your sins or you're going to accept Christ as the ultimate substitute and as the ultimate victor in your life. And that's once again amazing to us as Christians, that when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the death that he died on the cross became your death. He became a substitute. And I believe the word is vicarious death of Christ, which means when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it was you in Christ on the cross with him. He died in your place. His death, his life, his acceptance in the mind of God is now applied to your life, and you have been accepted. Hebrews 9 and 22 lets us know, when we talk about that innocent lamb being a substitute, Hebrews 9 and 22, and almost all the things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There had to be blood shed. There had to be a sacrifice. And I would go as far to say this today, there had to be Jesus dying on the cross in order for your sins not to just be covered, that's very Old Testament, but for your sins to be removed from you and cast as far as the east unto the west. And that is the greatest thing about the new covenant. You're not just covering, it's not just painting over your sins, but he's taking those sins and he's casting them as far as from the east unto the west. Then the lamb's blood must be sprinkled. Notice this. After they had slain that lamb, then the blood of the lamb had to be sprinkled upon the door and the post of that house where the Israelite was sheltered. Notice that once again. The blood must be applied. The Israelite could not just select a lamb and stop there. They could not even just select a lamb, kill the lamb, and stop there. They had to take the blood of that lamb and apply it unto that house. I want to say to you today, you've got to do more than know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You've got to do more than even to know that Jesus died on the cross. You've got to do more than to read the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and other New Testament principles there in Scripture, and say, you know what? I know Jesus died. If your faith has not been put inside of that blood, if that has not been applied to your life, then you are not saved. There's a lot of people out there that say that they believe and they know that Jesus died, but it must be applied to your life. An Israelite might even have selected that proper land, might have went through a lot of different things there, but notice this, in like manner today, it is not enough for me to know the precious blood of the Lamb of God was shed for the remission of my sins. A Savior provided is not sufficient. I must accept that Savior. I must accept him. I must receive him if the blood is going to be upon my life. I must put faith in the blood of Jesus. That's strange for this world. And we'll talk about that in a moment. It's strange for this world to hear us talk about putting our faith in the blood of Jesus. It's because they're not born again and they do not comprehend this. I must exercise my faith. I must by faith take the blood and shelter beneath it. I must place it between my sins and a thrice holy God. I must rely upon it as the sole ground of my acceptance with him. You must accept it and apply the blood to your life. If you meet people that say they've gotten saved and they really never put their faith in the blood of Jesus and his atoning work, they are not saved. Brother Derek, is it that simple? Yes, it is. Put your faith in the atonement of Jesus Christ. Our fourth great point is this evening. The angel of judgment would pass over the house where the blood was applied. Let me read to you these two verses and please do listen. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. heart. And when I see the blood, notice that, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. You get that? When this angel of death, and we're not even going to get into who that angel could have been, but notice he was there to kill the firstborn. Can you imagine this angel, this 10th plague, coming there to the house, and there as he comes to the threshold of that house, he sees the blood of that innocent lamb on that door, and he passes over that house. Why does he pass over that house? When the executioner, that angel of death, that angel of judgment, when he saw the blood upon the house of the Israelites, he would not enter it. Why? Because death had already done its work there. When that angel came there, he seen that blood, and he said, you know what? Somebody's already died. Somebody's already given their life. Something's already taken that place of that child. My God, hear this today. When God's judgment views us here as Christians, he sees the blood of his son. And my, if the angel of death admired and appreciated the blood of the lamb, how much more does God appreciate the blood of his own son? He knows death had already been in that home. That's why that angel would pass over, because death had already done its work. The innocent had died in the place of the guilty, and justice had been satisfied. Brothers and sisters, that's where we are living. When you are in the blood of Christ, when you have been washed, the work has already been done, and God's judgment is no longer upon you. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is what we tell the world. You don't have to live in condemnation anymore. Derek Jones's past has been paid for and purchased and forgiven. Why? Because there's been a substitute. What I deserve is no longer applying to me. It's because Jesus has taken my place. My, what joy there is in that truth. Death has already done its work. Oh, if the world would understand. If sinners would comprehend. If my brothers and lost loved ones that we often mention every service would just understand, I don't have to live in this judgment any longer. How many knows judgment is not just a futuristic thing? The sinner is judged as he is living. He is answering in the repercussions of his own decisions, his own guilt, his own conscience, his own mind, his own torments, as he's looking at a life that is littered with bad decisions and perversions and marriages that are broken up and children that are fighting and murder and hate and drug and lust. They look at that, and constantly it's heaping judgment upon them. The blood of the innocent cries from the ground in judgment against the sinners. But oh, when the blood of Jesus is applied, if they would understand, put faith in his blood, and you would not have to live in that judgment any longer. I want you to notice this evening. God's eye was not upon the house, but on the blood. Might have been a lofty house. Might have been a strong house. Might have been a beautiful house. This made no difference. If there was no blood there, judgment entered and did its deadly work. Its height, its strength, its magnificence mattered not. If the blood was lacking, they would be judged. On the other hand, it may have been a miserable little shack, falling to pieces in the age of decay. But if the blood was there, they were perfectly safe. You know what, Pharaoh? You're in your palace. You're surrounded by guards. But if the blood is not there, you're underneath the judgment of God. Let them hide in the White House. Let them hide in the palaces. Let them hide in the mansions. Let them hide in the skyscrapers. Let them hide in the streets. But guess what? If the blood is not applied to their life, they're underneath his judgment. It mattered not about the house, but by the blood of Jesus. Doesn't matter how much money you have, is the blood applied? Doesn't matter where you live, is the blood applied? Doesn't matter if you're in a shack in the jungle, or if you're in a mansion in the nicest community in town. Doesn't matter. Where's the blood at in your life? Doesn't matter if you ride a horse or drive a car. Where's the blood at in application to your life? Doesn't matter if you know the Bible, know everything about it. If you've read it, I read it your whole life. Or if you read it for the first time, is the blood applied to the house? Is it in your life? The blood was upon the door, and that would make that person safe. God's eye was not upon what was within the house either. Some of these Israelites might have been descendants of Abraham. They might have been circumcised on the eighth day. In their outward life, they might have walked blamelessly as far as the law was concerned. They might have been ceremonial observances. They might have had great works. But if there was no personal application of the blood, it did not matter. They would be judged. You might have went to Sunday school in your whole childhood. You might come to church every Sunday. That matters not. You may have been born into a wealthy family or the poorest family. You might have been born to a prince or a pauper. It doesn't matter if you were born in America, Africa, Russia, China. It doesn't matter what state you're from. It doesn't matter what's within the house. But the question is, has the blood been applied? Amen. How deceiving. Here Pharaoh is in a palace. Beautiful golden halls. Soldiers everywhere. And life is going to be snatched out of his child. Here's a little Israelite that's a slave. Been beaten on his back his whole life. Lives in a little shack and got dirt floors. And there, the mama can hold the baby in comfort. Why? Because the blood has been applied. The blood makes all the difference. My fifth point. The Passover was obeyed by faith and not reason. To the mind of the natural man, this was foolish. What difference would it make, a proud man might ask, if blood has been smeared upon the door? This reminds me of 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. It does sound crazy to an unregenerate man. I need to be washed in the blood. What are you talking about? What are you talking about, Pastor Derek? Well, I read in the Bible that there had to be a substitute and Jesus died and he can wash you in his blood. That sounds crazy. I bet it does sound crazy to an unregenerate man. A man that does not believe the word. Supremely true is the connection in God's way of salvation. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. The world do not get this. They think it's very foolish for you to gather here every Sunday, every Wednesday, come to prayer meetings and say you're washed in the blood by a man that lived 2,000 years ago, who died on the cross, who never wrote a book, that can't find his grave because he's alive. They think that's crazy to them. Yes, that's crazy to them. Unless you have the one who got up out the grave, visit your heart and quicken your mind and touch your spirit, it will sound crazy to you. Yes. I'm done debating skeptics. I believe in apologetics. I believe it's important to defend our faith. But I've been round and round with circles about people. How do you know the Bible is real? How do you know Jesus was alive? How do you know Jesus died? And they go on and on. Well, we found this and we found that. And I read in history, you can't convince them people that. They perish. Yes, they're perishing. Why? Because to them, the message of the cross is crazy. It is foolish. What has to happen is the Holy Ghost has to touch that heart. And when that heart awakens to this fact that I'm a sinner, and there they can cry out to the one that can help them. That is what has to happen. They must cry out to the one that can cleanse them from their sins. It is faith, not reasoning, which God requires. And it was faith which rendered the Passover sacrifice effective. That's why I read to you in Hebrews 11:28. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. I mean, just imagine this for a moment. All right, I'm going to leave up here. I know I ain't got a microphone, but can everybody hear me all right? All right. Here Moses is. 80 years old. He comes back to address the elders of the people. I've got bad news. There's been 9 plagues. I went to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh tells me that he's not going to let you go, and that if you come back, Moses, I'm going to kill you. It's bad news. All right. Not only that, things are getting worse for the Israelites. Things are just going south, okay? And so Moses goes on to say something else, but not only. Then not only did Pharaoh tell me I couldn't come back, but also God spoke to me. Okay, Moses, what did he tell you? He picks up a bleeding lamb. But this lamb, and the contents in his body, is going to destroy, through this process, is going to destroy the greatest army that exists on the face of the earth. But I want you to kill it. I want you to take his blood. I want you to put it on the doorpost, okay? I want you to eat them. I want you to roast them with fire. Keep your shoes on. Keep your loins girded. Don't come outside. Stay inside. Eat this lamb. Stay in there. And guess what? I forgot to tell you the other part. There's an angel that's coming. And all your children are going to die. Your firstborn's going to die. And your goats and donkeys and chicken. The firstborn. I don't know what chicken hatched first. They're about to find out. I want you to take the blood of the flies. If you do that, everything will be all right. Does that take faith?
Yes.
Brother, if you don't mind me parallel, you know, Moses was 80 years old. Brother Glenn, 86. 86 years old, he's told you for a long time, there's a man named Jesus. I've never seen him. Got a book that he wrote. Never seen him. You're sinners. And they have your sins forgiven. Text that Bible like Moses took the lamb. If you put your faith in this word, the judgment at the end of your life will be appeased. The judgment that you'll be, you'll be forgiven instantly if you put your faith in that. Does that take faith?
Yes.
Yes, it does. Now you got 30-year-old pastor. I hold that Bible. I say, I'm not an 80-year-old Moses. But if you put your faith in the blood, it still applies. I'm out of my little curl. God help us one day. My little daughter gets to the age of accountability. Chloe, come here, baby. And I'm not literally, but you know, come here, sweetie. I've got something to tell you. If the blood of Jesus is applied to your life, you're going to make it, and you don't have to live underneath the judgment. My brothers and sisters, what I'm trying to say is reason may doubt that, but faith in God's word testifies to this truth. Your children, I like what it says. And when your children ask you about this,
right.
Daddy, why did that lamb have to die?
Right. Yeah.
Amen.
Blood of the Father's hand, son.
Hallelujah.
He had to die.
Yes.
Because if he didn't die, you would.
Yes.
Hallelujah. He would take that hyssop there and he would sprinkle it on the door. Daddy! Yes. Why are you doing all that? Because if the blood is not applied, son, you don't understand. Yes. The blood is not applied. You can't live.
Right.
Could you imagine what it would be in one of those households? Maybe there was a disobedient father. Please do listen. There was a disobedient father. And the son would cry out in the midnight hour, Father, Moses said that I would die, and I'm the firstborn, I would die if the blood's not applied. And what if that unbelieving, disobedient father lied to his son and said, you know what, son, the blood's applied, don't worry about it. And there builds false peace in that heart of that child will go to sleep, never to wake up again. Do you know you can put false peace in people's hearts?
Yes, that's right.
But then what if there's a father that sits there and he says, let me get back up here so you can hear me. Gets back up there and says something like this, and the son cries out in the midnight hour, Daddy, Moses said the firstborn's going to die. Is the blood applied? And this was a believing father. He said, oh, the blood's applied, son. But I'm scared, Daddy. Son, your fears don't dictate your life. You're going to live regardless of your fears. You're going to make it, son. Why is that, Father? Because the basis of your security, son, is not within yourself. You know how many people try to feel secure within themselves? And they ain't got a bit of peace and joy in life because they're trying to just flesh this out and they're trying to save themselves. You know what? I don't feel secure tonight because Derek Jones is going to live this out just perfectly. I have faith tonight in peace because I know the blood has been applied. Son, regardless of what you feel, your security at this moment is not what you feel within your mind and your heart. Your security is on the doorpost of this house. I want to encourage you tonight. When the devil lies to you and your emotions and your chemical makeup of your body lies to you and says you're not saved and you'll never make it, point to Jesus and say, my security is not in myself. It's in the blood of the Lamb. It is outside of me.
Yes.
The blood of the Lamb is outside of us.
Yes.
That is my security. That is my assurance. My, we need to echo that across our churches. We live in an insecure church world where people are just a fearful. Every step, is the devil going to get me? Can I make it another week? Can I make it another year? Can I make it to the rapture? Can I make it and live this out until the Lord comes? Can I get the, if I get diagnosed with cancer, can I make it then? If I get in a car wreck and I'm in a wheelchair, can I make it then? Don't you depend on your own assurance in your heart. Point to Jesus and say, I'll make it because the blood is there. Did anybody understand how much that relieves you? The daddy, I don't know if you ever heard the song, but the Perrys used to, I forget who used to sing it, but it's the blood is still there. It's talking about a boy that asked his daddy, daddy, is the blood still on the door? And the father said, son, the winds may blow and the rains may come. The blood is still there. It's an old good gospel song. The blood is still there. It's been applied with tender love and care. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, I didn't apply this blood to the doorpost. Christ did. And when I put my faith in Him, I can tell you today, I am secure as long as I stay in the house.
Yes.
That's the key right there. Moses said, go in your house and don't come out. I would say to you, go in Christ and don't come out. See, a lot of times, what's backsliding? Backsliding when I do this. Backsliding when I do that. No, backsliding is when you walk away from Christ. It's when you forfeit grace. It's when you walk out the ark door and you say, well, God shut the door. Well, you jump overboard and you say, I don't know. Well, God can't pluck you out of His hand, but you can jump out of it or something. What I'm trying to tell you is this: stay in the house, stay in the church, and stay in Christ. Security and assurance is outside of oneself and your feelings. Two questions: are you in Christ? Is the blood applied? If so, trust His blood and trust His word. Another point I'm going to make, and we're moving forward here. They were to eat it with haste. You shall eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. This is the Lord's Passover. Can you imagine them slaves in their little shacks, blood on the door, sitting around a table, eating a roasted lamb? And we could preach right here. Not only does the blood need to be applied, but you need to eat the lamb. You need to eat all the doctrine of Christ. You need to listen to His Beatitudes. You need to read the red writing in your Bible. You need to eat the lamb and understand His doctrine. Yes. But do it ready to leave here.
Yes.
Moses was saying, look, son, after you eat that lamb, I know it's tempting for daddy to go get in the recliner, put his feet up, and take it easy. Don't do that. Keep your shoes on. Keep your loins girded. You know them flowing robes, what they would do. Loins girded means they would hike them robes up so they could get out of Dodge when they needed to. You know, old Elijah, when he's running into the wilderness, it says he girded up his loins and he took off running. You know what he's saying? Get ready to leave here. Eat it in haste. Don't take your time. Eat it in haste. I want to say to you today, and I'm coming to a close. One of my closest. I looked down. I hope I didn't fib to you right there. I don't think I did. It achieved its purpose. The judgment achieved its purpose. Number one, Pharaoh and his people cried out in anguish and wept over their dead. Justice was executed unto this terrible evil. You remember at the beginning of the book of Exodus, it's the children of Israel that's crying out in anguish. My, how the tables have turned. Secondly, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, freed God's people. And the hard-hearted and proud, and those who had rejected God were humbled. Not only that, he freed everyone, including their animals. Asked for the, I like this. Then even Pharaoh looked at Moses and said, look, can you pray to the Lord to bless me? Well, bless his heart. Don't you wish he had prayed that at the beginning? I don't know what would have happened. But what I'm saying here is this. Moses, in the minds of the Egyptians, is a god. He is Pharaoh, which means Ra, which means sun god. They think he's a god. Now this so-called god is asking for God to bless him. I think the God with a lowercase g realized who the real God with a capital case G was. Number three, purpose. Pharaoh and his people urged God's people to leave. Get out of here now. How about no? Leave now. Immediately, they feared God's judgment was going to kill all of them. I better get out of here. Why? Get out of here. Why? I don't want anybody else to die. So much to talk. They obeyed God's instructions. They took only unleavened bread. And you know what leaven in the New Testament means? Sin. This can represent sanctification, which means they got to leave all the leaven of Egypt behind. We're getting washed in the blood. Now it's time to leave there. No need in taking all these sinful practices with us. Let's get on out of here. Not only that, but they took gifts from all the different Egyptians there, which really they owed them a lot of wages. They worked them for free a long time. Now they're getting some money for that. And I would leave here with this. They left there historically with joy in their hearts. Now, I don't know if you've ever done this. I'm sure you have. But there are several psalms that refer back to the Exodus. And man, they're beautiful. Some of the light that they shine on the scriptures. Listen to Psalms 105. He smote also all the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. He brought them forth also with silver and gold. And there was not one feeble person among their tribes. That's what it says in Psalms. Take it poetically or not. Egypt was glad when they departed. Pharaoh was probably saying, get them out of here. Whatever. Yes. I'm rid of those. I'd have lost everything else. Could you imagine what Egypt looked like at the end of the 10 plagues? Probably looked like an atomic bomb went off around there. Egypt was glad when they departed for fear of them that fell upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and a fire to give them light at night. It goes on down to verse 42 there. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. Do you know that you're saved today tied to Abraham, the promise and the covenant to Abraham? He remembered the promise. Verse 43, this is where I'm going to kind of wrap this up at. And he brought forth his people with joy. He brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness. Brings me back to my point. When you've been washed in the blood, you can be glad about it. When you come out of Egypt, you ain't got to hang your head. That's what the devil wants you to live in the promised land with your mind on Egypt. You ain't got to do that. He's taking you to a land that's flowing with milk and honey. Notice that when the children of Israel left there in Psalms 105, it says that the Egyptians were glad to see him leave and that the children of Israel were glad to leave. I'd love to think that the devil was glad to get rid of you when everything was said and done. I'd just like to think of that. The blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm skipping all these points to come to this point, and my wife goes to the piano. When the evangelist John Wesley, many of you know who that is, and I believe you do if you're a Pentecostal or know anything about holiness. One day John Wesley was returning home from a service one night, and he was robbed. The thief, however, found out his victim had very little money and just a little bit of Christian literature. That's what you're going to get when you rob a preacher. As a matter of fact, if anybody ever holds me up with a gun, I'm just going to tell them I'm a preacher and not one of the mega preachers, all right? Got a little bit of money and got maybe he'll get a book or two out of me. As the bandit was leaving, and you've got to love John Wesley. I love reading about his life. Wesley called out to the thief, "Stop! I have something more to give you." Now, if a thief would ever rob you, go to leave, and you said, "Stop! I've got something more to give you." The surprised robber paused. "My friend," said Wesley, "you may live to regret the sort of life that you're living. If you ever do, here's something to remember. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." The thief ran away. Wouldn't that be wonderful to get robbed and that's what they get? They got a few dollars, a Christian book, and a word from heaven that if you repent of your sins and put your faith in the blood of Jesus. Years later, Wesley was greeting people after a Sunday service. He was approached by a stranger. He was surprised to learn that stranger was a believer in Christ. He was a businessman, and that was the man that robbed him years ago. John Wesley said, and the man said to John Wesley, "I owe it all to you," said the transformed man. "Oh no," my friend Wesley exclaimed, "not me, but to the precious blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin." Stand to your feet this evening. Oh my, help us, Holy Ghost. I appreciate the blood of Jesus. Oh, I do. I thank God for His blood. I don't want to get over it. I don't want to get used to it. I don't want to get under it. I don't want to get around it. I want to go through it and live in it. Oh, the world, this modern world's attacking such doctrines as this. What's the best gift that I can give my children? One day my son or daughter may look at me or look at somebody in this room. It might be Nicole one day that asks her grandparents or asks Shelly or Mike or Brother Glenn, why do you do these things? Why do you go to church? Why do you sing the hymns? Why do you worship? Why is it Mama? Why is it Granddaddy? Why is it Brother so-and-so? It's because the blood of the Lamb will deliver you from all of your sins. Let's keep it simple tonight. Come thank the Lord for the blood tonight. Come find you a place to pray. Lord, I thank you for the blood. Has it been applied to your life? I believe it has for those I see in this room. But Lord, I don't want to get over it. Like a little boy laying in bed that night, Lord, Daddy, thank you for putting the blood on the door. If you're here today, you're a parent and a grandparent. When your children ask you, why do you do these things? If you're an elder in the church, tell them, the blood of the Lamb has significance in my life. Has significance in my life.